The title of our message today is The Emperor's New Clothes. That's a story, in case you're not familiar with it, written by Hans Christian Andersen. It's a story about an emperor who was, I guess, brainwashed by someone who was selling clothes. And he actually was just playing with the emperor's mind, making him believe that he had clothes on, and he didn't. The emperor was completely naked, but he was so influenced by this clothes seller that he went along with it. The emperor went along with it and said, yeah, those are beautiful clothes. I like those clothes. He's looking in a mirror at himself. And, he goes out in a parade down the street, the emperor, and naked, but thinking he has on these clothes. And the people were so afraid of crossing the emperor, they wanted to, because he was in charge and they wanted to sign on with him, that they all bought into it. And they're all telling him, boy, those are great clothes that you've got on, emperor. And he's walking down the street naked. But everybody goes along with it and thinks, well, those are great clothes. Groupthink. But then one small child who's seen, watching the whole thing, he says, he doesn't have any clothes on, he's naked. And he spoke truth into a situation that had just gotten out of control, that everybody went along with and bought into. Well, hang on to that story. And today's message will be more commentary than you're used to having from me. I think the commentary will be guided under the auspice of Scripture ever and always. But it'll be a little different than what you're used to hearing from the pulpit. We will talk about this difficult issue that we're taking on and to grab the nettle. As we're called to do, and we're talking about the homosexuality, gay marriage, and this transgender phenomenon, and I do call it a phenomenon, that has taken place in our nation. And I very much liken this unto Hans Christian Andersen's story. So, today, what should the church's attitude be regarding this? And what should Christians' attitude be regarding this? Well, I'm an upstream-downstream thinker. In other words, we're dealing with a downstream problem. What's the upstream cause? And for us to understand what our attitude and what our response should be to this issue, we need to understand the upstream cause. Because if we fix upstream, then the downstream will take care of itself. So what was the upstream event that caused that we're here where we are today in our nation? Last week we talked about all of humanity is instilled by God with instincts and drives that are innate, that are natural, that you don't have to muster up. And there are five of them that that God has put into humanity. One is thirst. If you're dehydrated, you naturally thirst. Other is hunger. If you're starving, you don't need to tell yourself to eat. You have that drive. You have a hunger drive. Then we have a sex drive, which is for procreation. Then we have a survival drive, an instinct. In other words, if you're in the jungle and a Bengal tiger is bearing down on you, no one needs to tell you to run. That's a survival drive. And all of those four things are about our physical body, or how God put this into us so that the species, so that humanity would go on, would continue. And then the last, the fifth survival, the fifth instinct or drive is, and this is the big one, the drive for meaning and purpose. What does it mean to be human? And that is a very powerful drive. And in fact, that drive also deals with our physical bodies. If you've known people that lose purpose or lose meaning of what it means to be human, that leads to a very high level of the reason people commit suicide, because they don't have any purpose or meaning anymore. And also, not necessarily that you will commit suicide if you lose purpose and meaning, but your body suffers physically. Your body will suffer if you don't have meaning and purpose. Meaning and purpose, knowing why you're here, knowing what it means to be human, actually has a physical manifestation. Your body is healthier when you have that purpose and you have that drive, and you know why you're here. Well, the enemy, this is the upstream event we're getting to. The enemy has exploited the last one, meaning and purpose. And he does it in one of two ways. Number one, he redefines what it means to be human. That's the blatant way. That is the in-your-face way that most people are not going to buy into. In other words, you're in open rebellion to God. That's a redefinition of what it means to be human. The enemy has a totally different way, and the culture also tells us in a totally different way what it means to be human. Now, most churches and most Christians will not buy into that. But the more subtle way is he redirects how to live. He redirects how to achieve genuine humanity. In other words, the enemy will say, you can keep God's definition of what it means to be genuinely human, but there's an alternative route to get there. And that's the redirection. So he either redefines what it means to be human, we don't buy into that, or he redirects how to achieve what God calls genuine humanity. The redirection is what we have to deal with as a church. Because his redirection of how to achieve genuine humanity is a quick fix, and it is much less demanding. Okay, so with that understanding of the upstream cause, that meaning and purpose have been co-opted by the enemy, have been hijacked by the enemy, and as a church then, we need to fix that. We need to draw people back to God's definition of genuine humanity, A. B, we have to draw people back to the way to achieve genuine humanity. And that is where we come to the narrow and the broad road. The enemy's redirection is the broad road. Many find it, Jesus says, it's easy, it leads to destruction, but the enemy has redirected us in thinking that the broad road leads to life and leads to genuine humanity. Patently wrong. So we as a church and individuals, I think we're called to redirect people back to the narrow road. The narrow road that Jesus said is the road that leads to life, the road that leads to genuine humanity, the road that leads to Christ-likeness. So, what's our attitude about these things? What is our attitude about homosexuality, gay marriage, and this transgender issue? It's the same attitude that we should have regarding any and all behaviors that subvert, that change God's mandate to the church. Now that, let me explain that. What is the church for? What are we to do? Paul says in Ephesians 3, 10 to 11, that God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. And that is according, Paul says, to his eternal purpose accomplished through the Messiah, Jesus our Lord. What do we say to people about this? We say the same thing and we think the same thing and respond in the same way as any behavior that is counter to God's wisdom. You're here and I'm here to, Paul says, to display, to demonstrate, and to explain God's multifaceted wisdom to the church or to the rulers and authorities. That's our job. I don't know why, as I said, more commentary today than you used to. I'm not understanding really why we have taken this particular issue and put it on a platform by itself. It is curious to me. Because there are many, many behaviors that subvert the image of God. There are many, many behaviors that are not according to God's plan. Individual Christians or the church, this is a bullet point, that fall into the lemming lock step that the culture demands we fall into, demanding that this behavior is not a defacement of God's image. Okay? The society and the culture at large are demanding that we fall into lockstep and we say that this behavior is not a defacement of God's image. This will in no way impact what God thinks about it. It will in no way impact God's view of this behavior or any other behavior that is an image-bearing defacement behavior. Any image-bearing defacement behavior is sin, any of it. Churches have done this. Now, a couple of you have come to me since I started this series. And you've said to me, well, what do I say when someone comes up to me and says, well, what do you think about gay marriage? It doesn't matter what you think about gay marriage. Do you understand? You may think it's perfectly fine. You can tell people your opinion about gay marriage in no way impacts God's opinion of gay marriage. The answer is, what do you think about gay marriage? What do you think about homosexuality? What do you think about transgender? The answer is, it doesn't matter what I think. It is what God thinks. And Scripture is crystal clear on this issue. I told you, Teresa and I were at a town and walked, toured the town, just walking around, and a lot of churches had out this rainbow flag outside their door. I don't know what that means. It can mean one of two things. It can mean if you have this issue in your life, It can be one of two things. If you have this issue in your life, you're certainly welcome to come in and worship with us. Perfectly fine. Great. Of course. But I think what it more often means is this is a perfectly fine behavior. It is in line with God's plan and is in line with God's wisdom, and we will not say anything contrary to this when we speak. The division that's happened in the church, I do not understand. And the division that has happened in the church over this thing is because we think our opinion matters about this. It doesn't. Paul lists a whole list of behaviors here. After this, in Romans chapter 1, he says, they are filled with unrighteousness, evil, greed, and wickedness. Okay, hypothetical. I'm greedy. Hypothetical. I want a flag for greed. And I want you to hang it outside your church. Because I'm greedy and I want to stay that way. And so we're going to hang a flag out that says, if you're greedy, you can stay that way and come on in. They're full of envy, murder, quarrels, deceit, and malice. I've got a lot of envy. I envy my neighbor. I envy what he's doing. Could you hang a flag out for envy? Do you see where I'm going with this? I mean, yes, all and sundry, as I've said many times, are welcome in any church, in Newville Church supremely. Yes, yes. But I'm not going to hang out flags if you're arrogant, if you're proud, if you're an inventor of evil, if you're disobedient to your parents, if you're untrustworthy, unloving, or unmerciful. I'm not going to hang. How many flags do we have to have? To cover every and all image-bearing, defacing behaviors. Do you see? This has been singled out as one image-bearing, defacing behavior that we're going to anoint with approval. That we have to say, it's perfectly okay. The temptation of the church, bullet point, to be inclusive, meaning this, here's what the wrong definition of inclusive for God's people in the church. We will anoint this behavior with God's approval. That is not being inclusive. We will take this particular, we have to be inclusive. Our church has to be inclusive. Our churches are being too exclusive. And so what we're going to do, we're going to be more loving than God. We're going to be more accepting than God. And therefore, we're going to anoint this behavior. This church is going to anoint this behavior with God's approval. See, that's the exchange Paul talks about. Remember the exchanges in Romans 1? This is background for you to know, important, and a great way for you to converse with others. The exchanges. Number one, you exchange the glory of God for the glory of idols. That leads to the next exchange. Number two exchange, you exchange the truth of God for a lie. Listen, if we're hanging these flags out, With the interpretation and the meaning, which is I think most of them interpret the meaning this way, we're going to anoint this behavior with God's approval. You are exchanging the truth of God for a lie. We were watching, I told you more commentary, so you were warned. We were watching when we used to watch Fox News before they got rid of Tucker. And there was an exchange going on the floor of the United States Senate between Senator Hawley, Josh Hawley, and some expert witness from a university. about this issue. On the floor of the United States Senate, and she says to Josh Hawley, "Do you believe a man can have a baby?" And Josh Hawley says, "Well, no, I don't." And she said, "See, you are whatever. You're a hater. You're a homophobe. You're yada yada yada. You're on and on." And the thought came to me. The emperor's new clothes. The thought came to me, someone needs to stand up and say, this is insane. The emperor does not have any clothes on. And we're all standing along cheering as the parade's going, the gay parade is going down the street, and we're all saying, oh, this is okay. You know, we need to snap our heads back a little bit on this issue and say, this isn't okay. This is insane. And the serious conversations that go on in the halls of power and in courtrooms about this, as if it's a legitimate gray area that we don't really understand. I understand churches are getting together, denominations, and they're going to vote on this. Really? Well, let's vote. As I said, I think it's great to be boastful. Let's get together and vote. Who thinks it's good to be boastful? And who thinks it's good you can be envious, and that's no problem? The issue that I have, and that the church should have with this issue, is the recalcitrant refusal to accept this as what it is, image-bearing, defacing behavior. And you're going to accept this, and you're going to anoint it with God's acceptance. You may have a personal view about this, as I said. You may have a personal view about it. You may be afraid to share that personal view. If someone would come up and ask me, what do you think about this? And I would say exactly what I have said to some people in my office. I said, it doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what I think, what my attitude is about this. This is what God says. On one of the Mission Impossible shows, there was a Lawrence Fishburne played a character who was higher up in one of the governmental intelligence agencies, and I know that's an oxymoron. And he was high up in the government intelligence agency, and he was, I know you'd like that, Dave, and he says to one of his agents, a new policy from the upper echelons. This is what we're going to do now. This is the rule. This is the law. And the agent was incredulous and said, well, I find that unacceptable. That's not fair. And Lawrence Fishburne says, well, I find it unacceptable that eating chocolate makes you fat, but it does, and I am. Do you see? See, it didn't matter what Lawrence Fishburne thought about eating chocolate. Well, I just find that unacceptable that eating chocolate's going to make you fat. So he ate chocolate because he just couldn't accept that. Paul looks at this behavior as a link in the chain. It's not the worst link. It is one of the links in the downward chain of devolving humanity that is a result, a downstream result of an upstream exchange of the glory of God for the glory of idols and the truth of God for a lie. And it's a downward spiral of humanity to become what Paul calls humanity of a worthless mind. Now, when I hear these pseudo-intellectuals talking about this as if there are scientific ambiguities about gender, that's humanity of a worthless mind. And the emperor has no clothes here. And we as a church have got to say, you know, hold on, the emperor has no clothes. Someone's got to say, this is absolutely ridiculous. Paul sees this behavior as a sign or a symptom of a society that has done just that, that has made these exchanges, the glory of God for the glory of idols, the truth about God for a lie. You need to take yourself out of it. It would be no different than anybody asking you or me about any of the other multiple image-bearing, defacing behaviors. We don't hate these people. It's the behavior that's the issue. Neither do we tell these people that behavior is A-okay. We say what Scripture is very, very clear on about this issue. You know, I don't know what kind of what I'll call exegetical gymnastics that pastors, seminaries, Christian counselors, I don't know what kind of gymnastics they're doing to say that the Bible is not clear on this issue. I don't get it. It's crystal clear. The only reason you can say it's not clear on this issue is if you have an agenda, if you come to this issue with an agenda. It's an image-bearing, defacing behavior. It is not what God intended. It is not the wisdom of God. And our calling and our mandate and our attitude on this is crystal clear. We display the multifaceted wisdom of God. Not your opinion. Not my opinion. Oh, but I know so-and-so, and they're great. Of course. I know boastful people that are great. I know envious people that are great. But the personality does not translate into anointing their behavior as with God's approval. Now, I know this is a tough issue. I know people struggle with it. But it's the upstream. And that is how we attack this issue. Upstream. We don't build a dam to try and stop it from breaking. The argument has been offered that the Bible is unclear on this issue. You've heard that? Or that Jesus never addressed it. Heard that one? Jesus says in John chapter 8, a couple of different times, he says, I only speak what I hear from the Father. I don't speak on my own. I only speak what I hear from God. The last drive and the instinct that God has put into us. Purpose and meaning. Purpose and meaning. what's it mean to be human, is absolutely necessary for our survival, as I said at the beginning. And downstairs today in Teresa's fine class, I touched on this a little bit. I'll be more couched now than I was then. You can see certain behaviors in people. That is contrary to what we know and think. Our knowing and thinking, though, is based on Scripture. Behaviors in people that we know and think are contrary to God's wisdom. And we have a choice, and a choice in this issue here. How do we look at those people? You know what they're doing? They're trying to survive. They have bought into the lie that this behavior is what it means to be genuinely human for them. You've heard that? Oh, this is what it means to be human for me. They're trying to survive because without purpose and meaning, you will not survive. And they have exchanged the truth of God for a lie in this area, attached meaning and purpose to this, and therefore it's how they're living, it's how they're surviving, it's how they're getting by. I understand that. That's our attitude. We understand that. Like any behavior that you see that is outside the lines, they're trying to get by. They're doing what they need to do to live. What's the problem? Jesus looked out at the crowd. Thank you, Teresa, for bringing that out this morning. And he saw the crowds mangled and cast down like sheep without a shepherd. Listen, that's what we're looking at here. These are sheep without a shepherd, or they're sheep with the wrong shepherd. And he does nothing but feel compassion for them. That's the upstream problem. We have not been, to a certain extent, this is the problem, a certain extent. The church has been complicit in this because we've given a little bit, we've given a little bit, we've given a little bit. We've exchanged incrementally. Not all churches, not all pastors, not all Christians. But incrementally, we have yielded the field a little bit. We had the high ground. And we've yielded the high ground on this issue step by step by step in order to be inclusive. Inclusive meaning their demand that we anoint this behavior with God's approval. And in so being, in so doing that, in so taking that attitude, we are pushing people to the broad road. We're buying into the enemy's redirection of what it means to be genuinely human. And it is such a temptation because they will like us. We will show them, as I said, we're more accepting than God. We're your North Star. Scripture's not the North Star. Our particular church is the North Star on this issue. This is your guide, is what we're saying. We don't condemn. You know, Paul talks about that, which we're going to get to, and this is where the shoe is going to really pinch the church, because he says in the very beginning of the next chapter in Romans, the very first verse in Romans chapter 2, he says in essence, church, you're the problem. of course these people are going to behave this way. Of course this is going to happen. Of course they're going to devolve into a subhuman of a worthless mind. Church, where were you when you were called upon to hold the line on these issues? You gave in, you compromised, and here we are. So Jesus feels compassion for them because they are wandering about like sheep without a shepherd, and they have bought into what the enemy has sold them as being genuinely human, and they're doing it to survive. That's all. Just to survive. So we redirect. The enemy redirected. Now we have to redirect back in such a way, and I know we have to tread this line with the skill of a mountain goat. I know that because it is so easy to fall over and to be a condemning, well, you deserve to go to hell kind of attitude. But Jesus, they say to him, why are you eating with sinners? And he says, the sick need a doctor. So maybe you got a mixed message today. I don't know. Maybe you did. But what I'm saying here, it is image-bearing, defacing behavior. It is. We do not anoint it with God's approval because that's a lie. And we may find it unacceptable that chocolate makes us fat, but it does, and I am. It doesn't matter what you think. Next week, we'll talk about Jesus' attitude about this and what he says about it, what Scripture says about it specifically. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that this would be pleasing to you and the Holy Spirit would anoint these words. Amen.